invite you once again to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. We have hit a milestone in our study of 1 Peter. The book that we're studying, we've come to the end of the first section and are beginning the second half, latter half, you might say the latter half of the book. The last half of the book is 3.5 chapters long. If you're thinking we're going to be closing anytime soon, so don't get your hopes up in that regard. But we have come to a mile marker in that we've finished the first section, which looks primarily at the doctrinal section of 1 Peter. And today we are beginning the more practical application in terms of what Peter has to say. It does follow the pattern of the indicative, leads to the imperatives, that which is true, that is who you are, defines what you should do. It's common to many of the epistles. And just a little lesson there, for those of you who don't like the doctrine, heavy-hitting theology stuff, just remember that flows out, the application, the life stuff flows out of that. But that's a sermon. A different time, actually. Let's begin in earnest, then, the second half of this book, looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, "Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Let's pray together. Blessed God and Father, we ask that this text might be written upon our hearts, that you might inspire us to know the depths and the wisdom of it. As I speak, even your Spirit may move among us to make particular application so that we might live honorably to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to our passage this morning, I want you to take specific note of its extremity. So far in our study of 1 Peter, we've seen that he has held up a high bar to each and every one of us. You may remember a few weeks ago that we looked at the passage previously that talked about how we are to put away all malice and envy and hypocrisy and slander. We noted in that study that Peter wasn't just talking about external actions, but he was digging boring deep down inside of us to get at the thoughts and even the motives that govern our actions. As we come to this passage today, I want you to understand that Peter does not drop that bar even a single inch. He keeps it far above so that we might strive with all our might toward it. The passage before us, as I said earlier, serves as an introduction to the latter half of the book of 1 Peter. Sort of an introductory, general statement that introduces all the specific applications that are going to be following in the next few weeks. But here he tells us that we are to abstain from the passions of the flesh, and he commands us to live honorably among the Gentiles. The rest of the book is going to flesh out exactly what all is entailed in that. But as you hear those words, I want you to understand that the Apostle Peter and the Holy Spirit through him is calling you to live the extreme Christian lifestyle. You may have heard in certain Amish communities, they have a practice known as Rumspringer. Time, typically during adolescence, where a young person is to put off their Amishness, so to speak, for a while. They are to leave their Amish community, the distinct life of separateness that they've led up to this point, and they are to go out and explore the world. So They might do things like learn to drive. Certainly they'll take up the dress of an ordinary, typical American youth. They might learn to do certain things like play video games, eat hamburgers, French fries, watch movies, listen to music. Sometimes they go even further. Oftentimes they go to excess, indulging in sexual promiscuity, indulging in alcohol and drinking and partying, all sorts of debauchery. It is thought that these Amish, during this time, they will sow their wild oats and they'll get it all out of their system. They'll come back, they'll realize how good Amish life is, and they'll settle down to live a proper Amish lifestyle. But in the minds of many of those youths, from testimonies that I've heard, because they are so suppressed from the rest of the world and all modern technology, a lot of these young people yearn with a great yearning for those teenage years. They can't wait to go out and indulge in the world's delicacies and take up their full fill of all that the world may offer. You might think about those Amish practices, this rumspringer, that's out there. That is whacked out. Why in the world would they come up with such a far out notion of life? It's true, it is out there. I want you to take note that each and every one of us, deep down in our hearts, have the longing for rumspringer. We want to cast off the separate, distinct lifestyle that we are called to, and we want just for a time to indulge in all our fleshly capacity, just for a while. We're even down that some here even offered up prayers, Lord, these passions that you have given me, I need you to fill them. We all want the rumspringa. But when it comes to the Christian life, we find here in our passage today that there is no such thing ever to be permitted when it comes to living a Christian life. As we look at this passage, I want you to see the extreme life that the Lord Jesus Christ calls you to. I want you to understand the duty that He requires and how extreme it is, and also consider why it is important for you to live that extreme lifestyle. The passage is very clear on what we are to do. It names two things that He requires of us, that we are to abstain from fleshly passion, the passions of the flesh, and we are to live among the Gentiles with honor. Honor. You know how extreme that is? Just think about all that entails. What does it really mean to abstain from the passions of the flesh? When you think about abstinence and passions of the flesh, you're most likely drawn to sexual aspect of our desires, the lusts of the flesh in that regard. Certainly that is entailed here, it's encompassed, and it's one thing that we cannot talk about enough of from the pulpit, given today's culture that is laden with such notions. I want you to understand that what is being talked about here is not limited to that sphere only. It's much broader in its scope. It has to do with any kind of lust. What Peter has in mind when he says this is any kind of unholy obsession that you may have. You know your desires best, and you know how they can tend to fly off the hook. Be certain things that are all fine and good, that are wonderful things to have, but just get a little crazy inside about You get obsessed and you want it ever so bad. It's like a fire that burns up in your chest, and the flames continually churn and churn so that you're always thinking about that certain object, that maybe that new smartphone with a new gadget. It's just the upgrade that you've been wanting. It has all the gimmicks. Video game. That's just a nice little addition to your house that would just make everything so perfect. You want it so bad. You go to the internet under the guise of researching. Just researching. Just clicking, just researching. Checking things out just for the future. Deep down inside, you're salivating like a dog salivating over its dinner bowl. Because you want it and you're coveting so badly. My friend Peter says that we are never to let the delights of the world so mesmerize us. And if we become spellbound in our covetous desires, we have to understand that we have then become sidetracked from that which is to be our chief enjoyment in life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be our greatest delight, and He is to set all other wants and desires in their proper place below them. And whenever something exceeds that priority, we have sinned greatly against our God by setting up an idol. And Peter says, do not entertain those thoughts at all. Something that you really need to be aware of, especially as we are on the precipice of the most grandiose advertising blitzkrieg of all the year, the Christmas season. All of a sudden, the advertisers are saying, it's good for you to give to somebody else. The one time of the year where they change their strategy and say, oh, don't you want to be generous and not think of yourself? But at the same time, all the while, they're dangling the little enticement right before you. Most stores in the United States operate in the red until the last quarter of the year. It's where they actually make profit. They send out their marketing strategies. They're diagnosing you, and they know how to play on your desires, those sinful inclinations. So you, my friends, must understand that you are not to glut yourself with their wares. It may be fine and good to have certain things and want certain upgrades or nice things for yourself, but your desires are to be kept in check under the Lord Jesus Christ and not so be consumed with them that you are always consuming and never thinking of Him. That feverish, pressing thirst for more that is so common to our sinful nature is to be extinguished and not entertained even for a moment. They are to be averted at all costs. Well, how? How in the world am I supposed to do that? Mr. Timmons, Pastor, they're called passions of the flesh for a very good reason. They're uncontrollable. I can't get away from them. Why? We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We're relying on His grace at all times. I also think there's a specific point in our passage here that will help you with this practice of abstaining from the passions of the flesh. I think it gives a great tip here when you think about the meaning of the word abstinence. When it says to abstain, the word literally means to keep away from. Better might even be to put distance between. Now, it's not our notion of abstinence. Our notion of abstinence is just to keep your hands off. It's just to be just out of reach so you can't touch. But the biblical idea of abstaining means to make a clean break and to get as far away from it as possible. talked about this in other contexts where this is, if you are struggling with certain carnal lusts when it comes to the other sex, perhaps it is good to make a clean break with the internet. To go to the library to make any sort of research. That's fine. You've got some distance there. You're practicing what Peter calls you to do when you abstain. Maybe it's the books that you're putting up a wrong image of your mate because of what's being portrayed there in the books. Maybe you need to make a break from those kinds of books. Maybe it's not even a physical break. Maybe it's just a mental break. You have these desires. They're all inside of you. And if you're like me, it's just something turning around and around, simmering in your brain for a long period of time. And if that's the case, then you need to make a mental break and get some distance. If you're always thinking of yourself, maybe the best thing that you need to do is pray for somebody else. If you're consumed with the delights of this world, maybe you need to go clear to the other side of the world and pray for someone who's struggling with their survival because of their faith. They don't have the sweet conditions that you do. Better yet, if you are involved too much in immoderate, intemperate desire for the things of this world, maybe the best thing that you should do is send your thoughts all the way to heaven. Sit there in the Holy of Holies with God Himself. Make Him to be your delight. Your practice. Peter says that the chief thing that you need to do in such circumstances is to make some distance between you and that object of your lust. The other thing that we must do besides abstaining from the passions of our flesh is, our passage says in verse 12, that we are to live among the Gentiles in an honorable way. I don't think I need to dwell long on this issue. I do believe in some respect Peter is basically repeating what he said in verse 11. I think it's two sides of a coin, that this idea of abstaining from the passions of the flesh. It's just a way of stating it in a negative way. Living honorably among the Gentiles is just putting it in a more positive fashion. And again, we're going to be fleshing this out over the next couple of weeks and as we look at the specific applications Peter makes and what it means to do those things. If you would permit me one thing, when you think about living honorably among the Gentiles, I have heard that there are some people who will not hire anyone who has a little ichthus fish sticker on their back bumper of their car. They've been burned so many times by hiring people who claim to be Christians. They're late to work all the time. When they're at work, they're putzing around, not taking their tasks seriously. They're not living honorably among the Gentiles. So it's not because they're flaming atheists that they don't want to, not because they have a vendetta against Christianity. It's just they've seen certain Christian people claim to be Christians. It's been a big letdown. You can see here how the passions of the flesh are intimately connected with living honorably. The passion of sloth, laziness, just letting yourself do whatever you want, indulge in pleasure, it makes you late for work, it makes you not diligent at work, it makes you live in a way that's not honorable among the Gentiles. Peter says, do not let that happen. Make sure that you're keeping your passions in check so that your testimony before the world is beautiful. I might just say that this is just a restatement of what he said earlier when he said, be perfect as the Lord your God is perfect. We are called to an extreme life, my friends. We are called to not let ourselves have even a moment, let alone a time, of rumspringing, so that God might be praised in all things. Not only does he tell you the high calling though. He tells you why you must live this certain life. You'll notice in this passage that he gives you three reasons why you are required to live this extreme life. If you need some motivation to get on board with what Peter is saying, I want you to take particular note of these three things. For one, just understand what he says about your nationality. He says in the opening part of verse 11, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. He reminds you again that your nationality is not primarily as an American, is not primarily associated with this world. It is not, you do not belong to the kingdom of sin and Satan, but you belong to God. And your residence is there in heaven with the angels. How crude would it be for an angel to come down here and indulge in a life of sin? Let's go back to our little Amish boy. Imagine in your mind an Amish boy decked out in all his Amishness. He's got the blues and the black, the dark colors. No zippers, he's got just got buttons. Suspenders that button. Not the elastic kind. He's got his little Amish hat. He gets down off his buggy and walks into a bar full of bikers. Comes up to the pubs, orders up a tall, slugs it down. Lights up a cigarette, grabs a pool stick, heads over to the table to shoot some pool, starts flirting with the girls over here, talking about how I think I'm going to go get a tattoo. Big old I love Amish mom. I hope that you just can't even imagine. Something in your brain should be screaming at that thought, because it just doesn't make sense. The Amish boy doesn't do the bar biker thing. It just is incongruous. And that's exactly what Peter is saying about you. The ethnicity, the culture which you are groomed in, of high heaven, is not conducive to indulging of the flesh and the world around us. The two just don't go together. So long as you are in this world, it is unnatural for you. And so you have to stick out like a thumb, like you are a foreigner, like a Amish boy in a biker bar would stick out. You must live this life because it is in keeping with your nationality. Not only should you live it because it's in keeping with your nationality, but it's in keeping with the hostility of sin. Do you notice there at the end of verse 11 what it says about how sin is hostile? These passions, this flesh, wages war against your soul. That is some intense language. Now friends, I want you to understand, sin is hostile. It is like an army advancing against your spiritual life. It is an enemy to peace. It hates happiness, and it wishes to lay siege upon your soul. You have to understand that you cannot permit sin in your life because it will attack you. And all of you understand this by virtue of your own experience. You know the misery sin causes. Sure, it seems like such a delight. It's tantalizing at first. While you're indulged in it, it is wonderful. It feels good. But afterwards, the aftertaste that it leaves you with, the bitterness, the sadness, the angst, frustration. Sin wants to leave that devastation in your life. one of you can testify to the fact that sin has waged war upon you so that you have ended up not spending any time in prayer? You've been so consumed with this world that you really didn't have time to spend with God. When you were sitting in worship, you really didn't pay attention to the sermon, because you just had so many other thoughts taking you away to far off places. There were the worries, there were the what ifs, there was the I can't wait. You walk away from church thinking, I didn't get much out of that today. Sin is hostile, my friends. It wants to lay siege to your heart and breach your chest so that it could raise the banner of sin over you and say, I have conquered. That is why you must live the life that Peter calls you to, so that you avert that hostility. It's not just the hostility, it's not just your nationality, but it's also the world's scrutiny. Years ago, Francis Schaeffer wrote a book called The Church Before the Watching World. Really, that sums up what it says in verse 12, how it says that we are to live lives before the Gentiles in an honorable fashion so that when they see your good deeds, they can glorify God on the day of visitation. And when they seek to speak against you as evildoers, it's not going to be able to be back. Their accusations are not going to have any credence to them. You have to understand that you are being scrutinized by the world. They are looking at you, trying to find something that they can criticize to accuse you. Ha ha, see, look at these people. It's true of the early church. The early church was considered, the Christians there were considered traitors to the Roman Empire, because they kept talking about how they belonged to a different kingdom, and how they were talking about this kingdom was coming into this world. And so the Roman civil magistrate began to think that these guys were subversive to the Roman Empire, and they called upon the citizenry of the empire to round up these Christians. Whenever you spot a Christian, whenever you catch me to one, let us know so that we can take them in. You know what happened? In a lot of places, nothing. Because most people in the Roman world knew, who interacted with the Christians on a daily basis, that there was no credence to their accusations. I said, look at these Christians. All I do is see them helping the poor. All I do is see them loving one another. Boy, they're pretty good to me too. And that's why Christianity spread like a wildfire during those first many years of the life of the church, because there was that love. They saw the good works. They came to glorify God. And today we might not face the extreme cases of being considered subversive to the civil magistrate, though some might make that case, maybe. But do understand that as a Christian, you live in a fishbowl. Your neighbors are watching, peering over the fence, peeking through the blinds of their windows, watching, keep an eye on you. You know this is true, because whenever you see a prominent minister of the gospel fall into sin, what happens? It's headline news. It's all over the front pages. They're just looking for something to criticize. Ha ha, what do you mean? It's our duty, my friends, to let our good deeds be so pristine, to be so projected before the world, that there is no claim to their charge. The only thing that they should see when they scrutinize us is our love and purity that leads them straight to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming again on the day of visitation. Warren Wiersbe tells a story about some missionaries who were trying to minister to a certain tribe in Africa. These men were diligent to preach the gospel and teach, seeking to form Bible studies and share the faith on the street corners of their little village. One day, though, the chief of the tribe came to them and began to talk with these missionaries. And as they conversed back and forth, he eventually said, "We know that you teach about Jesus and that you want us to become Christians, but we also know that you're working with the village nearby. We will wait and see what becomes of them. If their lives become more righteous and the conditions of their living improve, then we too will become Christians." I don't believe that the world is just waiting to become a Christian. Certainly, in that respect, they are watching, ever so intently. So, my friends, live the extreme life. Abstain. Put away, get distance from your desires that are way out of proportion. Live honorably among the Gentiles so that they might see your good works and come to honor God. As I said, over the next few weeks, we're going to see exactly what it means to live honorably and abstain from fleshly passion. But I hope today you see just how important it is to do so. May indeed you be encouraged to live in the extreme. Let's pray. Father, there are so many applications that I wish I could make. I pray that your Spirit might be taking those and putting them to the hearts of these who are here today. Could not even speak of half of the things that came to mind. And I pray, Lord, that as these souls walk about the rest of their Sabbath day, I pray that they might meditate and that you might bring to light those areas that they might need to work on. And I pray, O Father, that you would cause us to excel in holiness. I pray, Father, that you would indeed cause us to stay as far away from sin we can, because it is so damaging to us. The destructive nature of sin shall kill and destroy. But we do pray, Father, that we would see many souls come to sit in these pews because our lives have been led in purity. We pray, Lord, that we might see a new church raised up because we did not have enough room to house all who are here, because Christ has been working in our midst and in our lives. For we ask it in His strong name. Amen.